Ramsey TV.
If you were at the Kansas City conference or if you watched it streaming, compliments of Seth Vollenkamp. So I really failed to give proper due to Seth Vollenkamp and Greg Davis. Greg Davis recorded everything on his phone, high quality, with a lapel microphone. And so when I publish my talks, I might not publish all of them, but there's a couple I know I will. They're going to be a better quality audio than you heard on the live stream. But I'm very, very thankful for the live streamers, and so are many other people who wouldn't have got it otherwise if it weren't for Seth Vollenkamp. So these two heroes of the body of Christ, they work in the shadows, they work in the wings, but because of them, many more people are going to see the conference than were at the conference. Well, welcome to the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula. I'm Martin Zender, and if you were at the conference or saw it live stream, you heard Scott Hicko talk about his most hated, despised church sign. He lives in the Bible Belt, I guess. Well, it's not really, it's kind of the Northern Bible Belt. I don't know. It seems like the whole country is now the Bible Belt. But as he's driving to Kansas, and he's seen this before, there's a giant cross on a hillside. Some morons put this up. And on the cross, this is the most insulting, terrible thing I've ever heard. On the cross, it says, "Get right with God." Oh, the awful irony, as Scott pointed out. Get right with God, a challenge on the very torture state that got everybody right with God. I'm trying to think of an analogy, but there is none. There is no analogy for that. Get right with God, written on the cross. Talk about the cross being a snare to whoever invented that monstrosity. Talk about the cross being a tripwire to the person who may as well be an atheist, may as well be an idolater, who put up that cross. Scott said, "My cross would have said, 'It is finished.'" Oh, is that so difficult? If you have to put up a 50-foot cross on a hillside so that all these motorists see it on the interstate, can't you put something scriptural? Do you hear anything in scripture? Get right with God. Rather, in the letters of Paul, we hear about how God got right with us. It is accomplished. What's wrong with that? That's what Jesus said. It is finished. It's accomplished. I would think anybody driving past that would have to really think about it. It is accomplished. My God, it's the only thing they've ever seen. It's not a challenge. Not a threat, a veiled threat, or an unveiled threat, a direct threat. Another sign he saw was, "Hell is real." Well, which one? Hades, Gehenna, or Tartarus? They're all real. But none of them have to do with human beings being tortured for eternity. It's just sad. So today I'm going to tell you about another sure thing. Besides, it is accomplished. It has been accomplished. And a specific wording here in the letter to the Ephesians. It has been procured. What has been procured? Our salvation, our allotment, our sonship, our deliverance from these bodies of humiliation. So let us go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's hard to know where to stop once you start, so I'm just going to start at verse 13. "In whom," capital W, speaking of Christ, "you also, on hearing the word of truth," not on hearing the lies, not on hearing about eternal torment or human free will or participation, salvation, or the Trinity, but on hearing the word of truth. Is that so difficult? Is that so difficult to insist that we listen for someone to believe the truth? That we listen for an acquaintance with the sufficiency of the cross? On hearing the word of the truth. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a declaration of God. Well, how does God declare? Not by an audible voice. How can they hear unless someone is sent? God raises up people who proclaim it, like myself and others, and you, anybody who proclaims the gospel unadorned, unfettered with human tradition. They are, in a way, an apostle, a bringer, a postman, postwoman, postperson, bringing the evangel. On hearing the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation. Not the evangel of your potential salvation, but the evangel of your salvation, your actual salvation. In whom, on believing also, and belief is a gift, we know that, you are sealed. Something happens when you believe the message. But the message has to be pure. It has to be brought by a herald who knows what the hell he or she is talking about. It cannot be a mixture of the circumcision gospel with the uncircumcision gospel. Paul makes that very clear in Galatians chapter 1. It can't be the heralding of a different Jesus. That is, a Jesus who needs your help to save you. The mixture of law with grace is deadly to any announcement. And anyone who mixes law with grace is anathema. That is, well, hate to say it, but I will. Kind of like, sort of like, well, it is cursed be you. Not eternally tormented, not banished for eternity, but just you don't have the right message. And this is every single Christian evangelist in this country and in the world. They bring a mixed message. They dabble a little bit in the circumcision. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They pull a lot out of James. They love James. And they pull out of Paul when they want a nice word like grace and justification, even though they have no idea what these words mean. No, that's not the evangel of your salvation. The evangel of your salvation comes from Paul and Paul only. It is the death of Christ for sin. The death of Christ on the cross. You notice Paul doesn't add anything to that, plus your contribution, plus church attendance, plus the sinner's prayer. He doesn't say anything after that. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Unadorned. That's it, period. I mean, it was a shock. I remember it being a shock when I realized that it was so unadorned. Christ died for our sins. But I automatically attached things to it in my mind. Back in the late 70s, early 80s, when I was learning about Christianity, I attached things to it in my mind. Well, it must include my contribution. It must include going to the altar. It must include baptism. But no. I was never baptized, except as a baby. Yeah, I couldn't help it. I didn't have any power against it. They baptized me in the Catholic Church as a baby. My mom and dad thought they were doing the best thing. Got to save the little lad, make sure he's guaranteed to be in heaven someday with Jesus. So we'll have a perverted priest sprinkle water on his little forehead. I told you the story, didn't I, of the lady who, one of Juliana's friends, and she knew that I was an independent proclaimer of the truth, and she is a mainstream everything type of girl. Not Juliana, but Juliana's friend, and whenever I talk to her about theology, which I avoid doing at all costs, she always questions what I'm saying, doubts what I'm saying, and always brings it back to the institution, to the organized religion. And we were talking about salvation somehow. I don't know how. I didn't bring it up. I guarantee you that. And she asked me if I was saved. I said, oh, I was saved 2,000 years ago. What do you mean, am I saved? Of course, the whole human race was saved 2,000 years ago. No, but no, she said, but that didn't satisfy her at all. She said, no, but were you baptized? I said, well, I was baptized as a baby into the Catholic Church. And she was visibly relieved. She goes, oh, okay, good. And oh, that ticked me off. Ticked me off that she thought that was the source of my salvation. Couldn't handle it. Couldn't let that continue. So I made up a story just to torment her, and it worked. She was very disturbed by what I said. I made the whole thing up, but I said, well, don't get too happy for me, lady, because there's a story that's gone through my family, and I tend to believe it. My dad told me that right when the priest was ready to sprinkle the water on my head, I sneezed, you know, like babies do, like, you know, these funny little sneezes, and I moved my head, and the water, not one drop of water actually touched my head. She was alarmed. Oh, she really was alarmed. She was feared for my soul because a drop of water missed my head. That is not the evangel of your salvation. The evangel of your salvation is the completion of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, in whom unbelieving also, you hear the truth and you believe it. It's as simple as that, but it has to be the truth again, unsullied, untampered with, unlawed, unparticipation, just get humanity's dirty little fingers off of it. But nobody can leave their hands off of the cross, the simplicity of the cross. So many fingerprints on it. So many attempts to manipulate. So many attempts to turn it into an offer rather than an accomplishment. Okay, but here we go. In whom, unbelieving also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Dean Huff explained this to me as a promissory spirit. That actually made sense to me. Promissory spirit. Like a guarantee. And it's a sealing. Sealed. S-E-A-L-E-D. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When God promises something, it's absolute. That's it. It can't be undone. So when you believe, and I know you believe out there, everybody, I've even heard people in the body of Christ doubting whether they believe. It's as simple as this, ladies and gentlemen. You believe that Jesus Christ died, number one. You can't believe he's part of a fictional trinity. You can't believe that he's God the Father and God the Son. He's the Son of God. If you believe in the Trinity, you can't be in the body of Christ. Or should I say, nobody who's chosen beforehand for membership in the body of Christ will believe in the Trinity, because it's a lie, remember? On hearing the word of truth, verse 13, Ephesians 1, on hearing the word of truth. It's important to believe in the death of Christ because that demonstrated his faith in going into the death state, which was really, really difficult for a being who existed with God beforehand. Way more difficult than if he didn't exist with God beforehand, to let go into oblivion. Oh my God. See, he had never known oblivion. Unlike what some people say, that he was always in oblivion until Bethlehem. But no. He voluntarily came into this world. And when he let go of his life, nobody could take it from him. When he let go, it was one of the scariest things he ever did, because he was going to be non-existent for 3 days. Total trust in his Father. That's the faith that we are saved by. Christ died for our sins. That's it, for our sins. That means you're saved when you're already saved when you're born, because he died for our sins. When did he do that? Like 33 A.D.? Were you born in 33 A.D.? Did you have anything to do with it? No, you had nothing to do with it. He died for our sins. So, it was a done deal, and that's what's being said here. It's also said earlier in the chapter, but if I start on verse 1, I'll never get through this. In whom, on believing, also you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or a promissory spirit. God does not lie. Which is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. Whatever little enjoyment you have. I'm not talking about happiness here. I'm talking about enjoyment. Once in a while, you feel really glad that you're in the body of Christ. And you know that the snatching away is coming up soon. And you know that these bodies of humiliation are temporary. And you know that God is working all things together for good. And that's an earnest of a big allotment coming. A big allotment. Sons and daughters of God. Members of the body of Christ. That allotment. There are different allotments, many different allotments. But here we're talking about membership in the body of Christ. It's enjoyable to think about being part of Christ. We don't know much about it. We have some words here in Ephesians and elsewhere, but I mean, it's not like a full color explanation, not like reading a novel about what you will be doing in the celestial realm. No, we don't have anything like that. But we have an earnest, a down payment, a little bit that guarantees the whole. For what? To the deliverance. And here's the whole point of this whole show right here. I'm in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom you also, on hearing the word of truth. I'm going back to 13, and I'm going to run through 14 and get to the main point. In whom you also, on hearing the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom, capital W, Jesus Christ, on believing also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or a promissory spirit, guarantee, which is an earnest, just a small little bit, but it's genuine. It's a real deal. It's a real thing. Earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. Any little special spark you feel once in a while, you feel giddy for a half a second. That's it. That's the spirit. It goes away quick. Goes away really quick. Kind of like an orgasm. Just like, what happened to that? That was great. Where did it go? That's gone. It's quick. That's an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment to the deliverance. I got one verse for you here. Romans 8:23. To the deliverance. And the big deal is coming up. Don't worry. Romans 8:23. Yet not only so, but we ourselves also who have the first fruit of the Spirit. First fruit. Kind of like the earnest, same thing here. First fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves also are groaning in ourselves, except for Clyde Pilkington and Steve Martin and Stephen Hill and Dean Wilkinson and Chris Carnahan. They're not groaning, awaiting the sonship. See, we are groaning in ourselves, awaiting the sonship. They're not. They're awaiting the hearse because of Clyde Pilkington's teaching. I went through this very excitedly at the conference. I'll play that for you. If you didn't see the live stream, you'll hear it. But the rest of us, we are groaning in ourselves because we hate this eon. We hate this cosmos. We don't hate life. We hate the eon and the cosmos. It's a big difference. Awaiting the sonship, the deliverance of our body. Deliverance of our body. We're going to be delivered from this body. Can't wait to be delivered from my body. I know my body's spectacular and excellent and fantastic. Firing on all cylinders. Not really. But I can't wait to be delivered. Nevertheless, I want to be delivered from mortality. You can quote me on this. Mortality sucks. You can quote me on that. Not looking forward to dying in front of my grandkids. And I don't plan on it. Not going to. Going to be snatched away. That's another promise. In the scriptures, in a letter written to us, the body of Christ. Woohoo! 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. So the deliverance is deliverance of our bodies. Back to this verse that I just can't get through yet. Should I start in verse 13 again? Why not? This time I promise I'm going to get to the money phrase. In whom you also, on hearing the word of truth, not the word of lies, but the word of truth. Here I go, I can't stop coming. Let me try again. In whom you also, on hearing the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom unbelieving also, belief is a gift of God. There I go again. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which can be known as what? That's right, a promissory spirit, which is an earnest of the enjoyment. Of our allotment to the deliverance, these bodies, of that which has been procured. There it is. Our deliverance has already been procured. I think I'll make that the title of the show. Our deliverance has already been secured. Of that which has been, procured. That's even better. I'll tell you why in a second. Procured, not secured, procured. Gotten. Let me read the definition of procured because I looked it up because I'm just that kind of guy. Procured is the past tense and past participle of procure. It means to obtain or get something, usually through special effort. That would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. It means, let me start that sentence again because I like it so much. It means to obtain or get something, usually through special effort, careful planning. Boy, was it ever planned. Or formal purchasing processes. Jesus Christ on the cross was executing, in a sense, a purchasing process. He purchased the whole world. You remember that parable he told in the circumcision evangel? He wanted to get a field, so procure a people. This was Israel. He bought the whole world to get Israel. But that's a very narrow-minded gospel. It's only concerned with the earth and Israel. That is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Jesus Christ procured the whole universe, and especially his body. So procured is the past tense and past participle of procure. It means to obtain or get something, usually through special effort, careful planning, or formal purchasing processes. Common usage and synonyms: to acquire, to obtain. Successfully tracking down or getting hold of an item. Successfully. It's been done. He got hold of an item. What? Our salvation. Business and government. The formal process of sourcing, purchasing, and receiving goods or services. Formal process, I should say. The passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Synonyms. Love these. You ready? Secured, acquired, bought, gained, gathered, purchased. Let's go back to the verse and then call it quits for the day. The earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment to the deliverance of that which has been procured. Past tense. It's already bought. It has been signed. It has been sealed. It just remains to be delivered. It's procured. It's waiting for you. And the last five words here, for the Lord of his glory. That was six words. For the Lord of his glory. He's going to get the glory for what he has done with us. Unless he makes a good show of us, he's going to look bad. Oh, but he's not going to look bad, because we are display vessels of grace that will shine for the eons throughout the universe. It's a good place to stop, I think.